Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for this high privilege that you have granted us to assemble, to hear a portion of your word explained to us. Father, we know that the human mind is incapable of focusing or even understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. He reads, actually I'll begin reading in verse 19. He reads, "And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go." Now the primary lesson of this section of Exodus 10, 16 through 20, that concerned the cessation of the plague of locusts, is that confession of sin may lead to cessation of God's judgments despite future sins. In our last study, we indicated that there are four fundamental principles that will enable us to expand this lesson. The first fundamental principle is that pain due to God's judgment may bring a person to the point of confession of sin with a desire for God's mercy. The second is that intercessory prayer is appropriate for an individual involved in confession of sin. So this evening, we consider the third. A third fundamental principle necessary to help solidify the lesson of this section that we're considering is this: God may remove a judgment because of confession of sin. That's all we're going to develop this evening. Really, we'll begin it. That God may remove a judgment because of confession of sin. Now, this principle is derived from God's action reported in verse 19 that we are about to consider. Now, meanwhile, we should recognize that God's action that we are about to consider is his response that results from Moses' intercessory prayer and for Pharaoh, and follows sequentially, of course, Moses' intercessory prayer on behalf of Pharaoh. Now, our assertion that God's response given in verse 19 should be understood as that which results and follows sequentially to Moses' intercessory prayer on behalf of Pharaoh is because of the Hebrew particle that begins the Hebrew sentence that is often translated and in our English versions, as it is done by the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions in this particular passage, but it has several other usages. In our passage, it is used both as a marker of result and a marker of a sequence of closely related events, so that maybe translated and then, or just believe then, which is probably the way some of our English versions, such as the Contemporary English Version or the God's Word, that translation, of course, that began the verse with the word then. That may be how they interpreted it as sequence. Of course, we cannot be certain of what the translators had in mind, since the word then may mean after that or at that time or therefore. Now, the sense of results involved is probably was some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the New Century Version. That's what they meant when they began the verse with the word so. Verse 19, some beginning with the word so. Now this notwithstanding, it is probably that Moses used the particle to indicate that God's response results from his intercessory prayer, with the implication that it is sequential to Moses' intercessory prayer. Now, it will be difficult to translate the Hebrew particle to reflect the interpretation we have given. Thus, regardless of how the word is translated, a teacher of this verse should point out that God's response, reported in verse 19, results from and is sequential, that is, follows Moses' intercessory prayer on behalf of Pharaoh. In any case, the third fundamental principle that should help solidify the lesson that we are considering from this fifth paragraph of the narrative of the plague of the locusts is, again, God may remove a judgment because of a confession of sin. Now, before we really examine verse 19, which I don't think we even get this evening, but before we examine verse 19, from which we derive this principle, there are two observations we should make. A first observation concerns our use of the word may. Remember the principle? The word stated, God may remove judgment because of confession. So, our first concern is really with me using the word may. Now, this is because we recognize from other parts of the scripture that it is possible for a punishment or judgment to continue even after a believer confesses sin that brought about the judgment. Now, this is primarily because of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, depending on the nature of the sin involved, if we do not quickly confess it before God, before God's judgment begins, then a later confession will not necessarily remove the judgment or the punishment. Now, the scripture indicates that if we sin and quickly confess it, then we will not be judged, as we may gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 through 32. First Corinthians 11, verse 31 reads, "But if we judged ourselves, we will not come under judgment." When we judge ourselves, that's part of our confession of sin. "When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Now, this passage implies that, again, depending on the nature of the sin, if we quickly confess our sin, then the Lord will not discipline us. But if we do not, He will begin to discipline us because we are the children of God that will not be condemned with the world. Anyway, there are three facts, though, we want to emphasize regarding this first observation of using the word may. The first fact is that confession of sin, when punishment has begun, may result in the law stopping it. That's when punishment has begun, confession may, of course, lead to the law stopping it. Now, this fact is implied by the admission of the psalmist, who recognized that his sickness or his suffering was because he refused to confess his sin. But once he did, he received relief, implying that his confession led to the Lord stopping his discipline or punishment, as we read in Psalms chapter 32, verses 3 to 5. Psalms 32, verse 3 reads, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day after day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Say that. So, here the confession stopped what was going on. A second fact about our first observation regarding the use of the word "may" in stating the result of confession of sin is that confession of sin will not always result in God stopping or starting a punishment or discipline that he already announced because of sin. Now, this fact is illustrated in the scripture, in the life of Israel, and in the life of their kings. So let us begin with Israel. When the spies that Moses sent out to scout the land of Canaan came back with bad reports, the Israelites rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, as stated in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Now hold on to that chapter, because I'm going to pick up a lot of verses from that chapter. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert.'" Now, their rebellion against Moses and Aaron is tantamount to despising the Lord who appointed them as leaders, and of course the Lord himself, as we may gather from the same Numbers. Look at verse 11 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?'" So they despise the Lord as well. Now, despite the people's attitude toward Moses and Aaron, Moses interceded for them before the Lord. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people." That's intercession for them. "Just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." Now, once he did that, the Lord assured Moses that he has forgiven Israel, but that his forgiveness will not keep them from his punishment of death for those in Israel from the age of 20 upwards at the time of that incident. As implied, look at verses 20 through 23. Verse 20 reads, "The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked." So he's forgiven. Nevertheless, that's what we say. You may confess, that doesn't change the punishment. "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on earth to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Now remember, because I have forgiven them. So you would think you would not carry this punishment. He said, no, not one of them. Now, of course, I say 20 years and up, and it doesn't say here, but it is clearly stated in the passage. In other words, to see how, why we say 20 years, look at verse 29. Verse 29. Verse 29 says, "In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me." Now that aside then, the Lord elaborated how he will ensure that those 20 years and up in Israel at this time will not enter the promised land, but die in the desert. And the way he did it is to cause Israel to wander in it until all the adults of age 20 and above have died off. As we read, look at verses 34 and 35. Verses 34 and 35. It reads, "For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you." And now, notice first of all, the first thing you see, you will suffer for your sins. But remember, he said, I have forgiven them. But then he said, you're going to find out what it means to be against me. Now, that's something that you should never try to find out, what it means for God to be against you. Verse 35 says, "I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here, they will die." Because that's what they said. "Moses, you have left us to die in Egypt, or to die here in the desert." God said, yeah, you're going to die here, all right. None of you, 20 years and up, will enter the promised land. Now Israel then, on hearing God's punishment, confessed their failures and decided that they will reverse course to attack the inhabitants of Canaan. That's what they were complaining. You know, because those who came back gave them this report, "These guys are gigantic and we're like little ants before them." And they said, "Oh, we're done." And so now, after they've had the punishment pronounced, they changed their mind. And of course, it's too late. Look at verses 39 through 40. Verse 39 reads, When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up toward the high hill country. "We have sinned," they said. That's confession, all right? "We will go up to the place the Lord promised." Now, so Israel's confession of sin did not stop God's pronounced punishment on them. Nor did it stop them being defeated in the battle they decided to undertake in their arrogance, despite the warning of Moses. As we read, look at verses 41 to 45. Let's go to verse 41. Verse 41 reads, "But Moses said, 'Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed.'" See, this is something we all have to understand. A leader can only go so far with any group of people, whether it's a leader of a nation, state, or whatever, or spiritual leaders, pastor. They can only go so far. The far they can go is to tell and say, "This is not the right thing to do." And that's about all they can do. They stop right there. Now, if people can rebel all they want, they can go their way and do what they want to do anyway. So, this is what we have here. Moses had told them, but now they rebel. Look at verse 42. It says, "Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the hill, high hill country. Though neither Moses nor the ark of the Lord, the Lord's covenant, moved from the camp." Now that's part of their arrogance. They know the leader is Moses. And you know, if Moses wasn't going to be there, you just know that something's not going to work right, because he's their leader. Verse 45 said, "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who live in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah." Of course, the scripture is clear that all God's punishment was carried out completely on Israel, since none of those that the Lord stated would not enter the promised land did, as stated in the explanation of Joshua circumcising the Israelite that entered Canaan, as we read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 4. In other words, what we're reading is simply to say, when God said to them, 20 years and up, none of you will enter. And that's exactly what happened. Within those 40 years, every one of them died. In other words, they were 60 and above, all died. Here it is. Now, this is why he did so, explaining why he had to circumcise those who entered Canaan. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, that's those who were circumcised, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. So from the Lord's treatment of the Israelites, we have shown that confession of sin may not prevent punishment from the Lord. Therefore, That's a nation, a group of people. So let's demonstrate the same fact using Israel's kings. Israel's kings. Saul, the first king of Israel, sinned against God by not obeying his command to annihilate the Amalekites or wipe them out completely. Of course, at first, the king did not see his sin. And that's where you begin. When you can see your sin, if you can't see that what you've done is wrong, you're not going anywhere. Anyway, he did not, but he heard from Prophet Samuel's God's punishment for his sin. Now, this punishment is that the Lord had rejected him as the king of Israel. By implication, that he will not have a continued dynasty, as implied in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 through 25. Oh, sorry, we'll begin first verse 23. Let's finish verse 23. It says, follow, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now, once he heard those words, you know, that's talking like a bee. Because he was hoping that his dynasty will continue. And God says, no, you did not obey me. You're not going to have a continued dynasty. So when Saul had this punishment of the Lord, he then confessed his sin of not obeying God's word. This is according to, then look at verses 24 and 25. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 and 25 reads, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me, so that I may worship the Lord. Really, what he's wanting is to restore the dynasty that will be removed from him. Now, despite this confession of sin by Saul, God rejected him and ensured that he will have no dynasty in Israel by replacing him with David. Now, speak of David. He provides us the second example of a king of Israel that confesses sin. But his confession did not prevent or terminate his punishment. When David committed adultery and covered it up with murder, the Lord pronounced judgment on him. As we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It is, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Now, this kind of thing reminds you, although he was the most powerful person in the nation, no one would dare to stone him to death according to the law. So that God, that means God will have to do it himself. But in this case, God said, no, you're not going to die. There's going to be a trade-off anyway. Now, but because, verse 14 said that because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. Now, that is something that we all have to think about. Anytime we do things that will cause unbelievers to look and say, I thought they said, they go to Bible study, they go this, they do all that. Anytime we do something that questions that, or that causes people to do that, we are showing contempt for the Lord. That's what he's saying here. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die. That's the punishment. That's the pronouncement. Now, David's confession of sin did not change God's punishment on him, especially because of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, he sowed sexual sin and he reaped it. Not only, of course, in the rape of Tamar, his daughter, by his half-brother Amnon, but by the fulfillment of the judgment that someone close to him will have sex with his secondary wives. Now, this raping was fulfilled when Absalom, based on the advice of Ahithophel, had sex with his father's secondary wives, known as concubines, as narrated in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 21 through 22. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 21 through 22. It reads, Ahithophel answered, lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now it's not only that David reaps what he sowed in sexual sin. Now, this is one of those things you have to think about. What Ahithophel said, the advice, where did it come from? Where did that advice come from? And someone said, well, it's the devil. No, it's not the devil. God was working through him. Because you remember, God told, that's a prophecy God gave through Nathan, said, tell him someone close to him is going to have sex with his secondary wives. So when Ahithophel offered that advice, it wasn't something he came up with. That's God working out his plan, because he wants to punish David in the form of reaping what you sow. And so he was about to reap it. Anyway, it's not only that David reaped, though, in the area of sexual sin. He also reaped in the area of killing, since Absalom killed Amnon for raping his sister. And he himself eventually died in a battlefield when he rebelled against his father. So the point is that although David confessed his sin, that did not keep him from suffering God's judgment on him. Of course, it is possible that one could argue that it is because David did not confess his sins immediately when he committed them that he suffered the consequences of the sin. Well, this does not seem, though, to be the case because of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. That's why we keep saying, it all depends on what the sin is. There are things, once you sow, you're going to reap. That just know, God can forgive you all he wants, according to his plan, you're still going to reap, because he cannot violate his spiritual law of sowing and reaping in a way. And so, I do contend, though, that whether one suffers punishment after confession of sin is dependent on the nature of the sin involved. So anyway, in case of David, the killings in his family was actually part of God's plan to ensure that Solomon was the king. For if Amnon and Absalom had not died, Solomon would not have become the king despite David's promise to Bathsheba that Solomon, her son, would be the king, as we can gather from 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 30. Now what we are arguing though is, see, by virtue of right, Amnon is the first son. He should take over from his dad. Now, even if he didn't, the next powerful person, Absalom, because he's the one that led that rebellion, there's no way that Solomon could become king with such a powerful person around. So that's why I say he's got a plan for both of them to get out of the road, so that this promise can be fulfilled. This is a promise he made. I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Because God has already assured or prophesied through the prophet to him, Solomon, to David, that Solomon would be the one that would take over. So all of that has to come true. So he said, the God of Israel, Solomon, your son, will be the king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Now, the point is that although God may continue the punishment after confession of sin, but such will result in God's blessing, as was the case with David. See, what I'm saying is, if all this we've been talking about didn't happen, David would have had some problem in his hand. Now, there's something about aging process that once people start getting old, we become weaker and weaker in our resolve to do things and so many other things. And the things that happen at that time become more painful. Because if he had all that commotion going through with Amnon and Absalom, and they're all fighting, trying to ensure that Solomon didn't become king, that would have hurt him more than anything. Because when he gets old, you can only look, you can't do much. And that's what he was facing. So it was God's mercy, God's goodness, that in spite of his confession, this judgment continued in order to turn to his blessing later on near the end of his life. Anyway, David provided us with another illustration to indicate that confession of sin does not mean that God may not commence a punishment. In other words, you may confess and he will still start the punishment, even though he haven't started. You may confess your sin and he still may start it. See, when David was involved in the ill-fated census, he eventually confessed his sin according to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 8. First Chronicles and hold on to First Chronicles chapter 21 verse 8 reads, "Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Now, despite his confession, God still punished Israel, as narrated still in 1 Chronicles 21. Look at verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. He reads, "So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite." So in any event, a second fact then is a confession of sin would not always result in God stopping or starting a punishment or discipline that he already pronounced because of the sin. A third fact about our first observation, with using the word may, in stating the result of confession of sin, is really that confession of sin may result in God not punishing a person. It may result that. Now, this tough fact is concerned with a situation where God has not directly stated a punishment that will follow upon sinning in a specific manner. In other words, this tough fact is concerned with a situation where God has not threatened any specific punishment for a given sin, such as adultery that required death sentence in Israel. Thus, it will apply to any sin prohibited in the word of God for which no specific punishment is specified. That's why this issue will apply. That God, with the situation, after confession, that he may actually not continue or do anything as far as that sin is concerned, once it's confessed. Also, all I'm saying is only if he has not threatened. If he has threatened, nothing will stop that. Thus, anyway, it will apply then, this third fact that I've mentioned regarding confession of sin, that God may not punish a person. Now, you take for example, it is God's instruction to Israel that they should not disrespect their spiritual and political leaders, as stated in Exodus 22, verse 28. Exodus chapter 22, verse 28 reads, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people." Now, it is true There is no direct punishment stated that will be due to a person who violates this command, but that does not mean that God tolerates such sin. Now we know this because of the example he made of Miriam, Moses' sister, for spearheading malign of Moses by her and Aaron, as narrated in Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. It is, "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, 'Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' The anger of the Lord burned against him, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy." Now the charge of God, or the charge God brought against Aaron and Miriam, is that they maligned Moses, who was their younger brother, but God's chosen leader of his people. God did not punish Aaron, but Miriam, probably because Miriam was the one that spearheaded the maligning of Moses. That may be the reason. It's also possible that because Aaron was a leader under Moses directly, that the Lord did not punish him. So anyway, the example of inflicting Miriam with leprosy conveys that God was not pleased with malign of Moses, the leader of Israel. Now that aside, we have though a direct requirement when it comes to blaspheming against the Lord. When it comes to, since we don't have, he didn't say anything, if you disrespect your leader, he didn't say what will happen. And also with God, so his is clearly stated in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16 reads, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or a native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death." So as we have indicated, there is no direct statement of death penalty for a person who crosses the ruler of the people of Israel, either spiritual or political. But there seems to be the understanding that such a person should be put to death. Even though it's not stated, but that's Israel seems to understand that. Now we draw this conclusion from the question of Abishai to David regarding Shimei, who cursed David during the Absalom revolt. as stated in recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 21. Second Samuel, chapter 19, verse 21. It reads, "Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, 'Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed.'" So that's an assumption that he should be put to death. Although he didn't, there's nowhere it's specifically stated, if you curse the king, you'll be put to death. But we say it's implied, Israel understood that. Furthermore, to continue to demonstrate that fact, the fabricated charge against Naboth that led to his death included that of cursing the king, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. First Kings, chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. It reads, "So she wrote letters as Jezebel in Ahab's name, place his seal on them, and send them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city within him, with him." Now, in those letters, she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and sit Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but sit two scoundrels opposite him, and have them testify that he cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So that's the implication, that if you curse the king, he'll be put to death, even though the Lord didn't say that. Thus, there was probably then an understanding that when a person curses or abuses the leader of Israel, that punishment will come to the individual. Now this may then be the reason Apostle Paul confessed his sin quickly of insulting the high priest, although the Levitical priesthood had come to an end. Now the event we are referring is indicated in Acts chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 23, and hold on to it once you get it. Acts chapter 23, verses 2 and 3 reads, "At this, the high priest and Ananias ordered those standing near, therefore, to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to charge me according to the law. Yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck.'" Now Paul's reaction, something happened with all that. His reaction is reported as we read in Luke verses 4 and 5. "Now those who were standing near Paul said, 'You dare to insult God's high priest?' Paul replied, 'Brothers, I did not realize that he was a high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of the people.'" So in a sense, that was his confession. "I should not have said that, because I didn't know he was a high priest." Now, Paul's confession probably ensured, though, that God would not discipline him, although the high priest was wrong. And the Levitical priesthood was no longer a true representative of the people. But God had not completely dismantled that system, which he actually did with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. At that, the whole structure of old covenant was completely dismantled. Now, a second observation regarding the principle that God may remove a judgment because of the confession of sin that we are considering is that it is attested to be true in the scripture beside the passage of Exodus 10:19 that is the basis for this principle. Now, Israel's early history in the land of Canaan attests to the principle that God may remove a judgment because of confession of sin. Now, Israel will sin, and so God will bring judgment on them by having their enemies defeat them in battle. But when they confess their sins, he removed the judgment by raising a leader to bring military victory for them. This situation played out several times in the early in the history of Israel, so that Prophet Samuel summarized the pattern in his farewell address to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. For Samuel, chapter 12, verses 9 through 11 reads, "But they forgot their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals or Baals and the Asherites. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.' Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you live secretly. You live securely." That is to say, here's the pattern. They will sin, God brings judgment. They confess, God will remove the judgment. So, that's what Samuel was summarizing. So anyway, this passage then supports our second observation that the principle that we stated is attested to be true in the scripture beside the passage that we are considering, that's verse 19 of Exodus chapter 10. So the two observations we have considered should cause all of us to be careful with sinning against God. We should be quick to confess our sins, but we should also recognize that due to the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, we should not always expect that the Lord will not punish us for our sins. Although, if we confess them, he will be gracious, even in the midst of punishment. So with these two observations that we have stated, we proceed now to demonstrate that our passage, that in our passage of Exodus chapter 10 verse 19, that it is the basis for the principle that God may remove a judgment because of confession of sin. However, we are out of time, so if God permits, we'll do that coming next study. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, so that we be careful Christians to recognize how you respond when we confess our sins, so that we'll be careful to quickly avoid any kind of situation that will bring your wrath upon us. This is our request in Christ's name.